and Susan for that special music. That's very, very nice. We always appreciate it when you can have special music. It adds a lot to the service. And what a very nice way to worship God in that regard. I'll have to say that I think I feel sorry for Jane Pacelli. She's going to have to clean the dishes from that great mess that Tony made up here. We'll have to have some counseling a little later about loving your wives. That was a very, very good sermonette. Very good point. What comes to mind if I say these words to you? Quarter pounder with cheese. Chicken McNuggets. Oh yeah, a lot of kids like that one. We used to have fun with that one. Big Mac. You probably think of these guys, right? The Golden Arches. I bought fries yesterday so I could have this as a prop today. The boys got to enjoy it. Well, we all probably have stopped at the Golden Arches along the way, various travels that we've been to for the feast, or you know, you're out tooling around for errands at lunchtime, and you pop in there and get something quick to eat. Well, let me share a story with you from a gentleman called Morgan Spurlock. Has anybody ever heard of Morgan? A few of you have. This goes back to 2004, and he did a documentary film. He conducted an unscientific experiment using himself as a guinea pig. He would eat only McDonald's for 30 days. Only McDonald's for 30 days. If he was asked to supersize the meal, he had to say yes. Yesterday when I bought the fries, I asked for supersize. They don't do supersize anymore. I was disappointed. But I got large. This is a large. Maybe you get that cravings during the sermon. I don't have any to give out to you, sorry. At the end of 30 days, he would need to eat every single menu item at least once. So before he started this experiment, he was tested by three doctors: a general practitioner, cardiologist, gastroenterologist. I worked on that for Mr. McNeely. Didn't do too well. Most people call it a GI doctor, gastroenterologist. And they all pronounced that his health was outstanding. And they monitored him over 30 days to ensure that he was not placing his health in irreparable damage. He also consulted a dietitian and a nutritionist, and had an exercise physiologist who pronounced him above average fitness. But he also was to do no exercise during this time, and he limited his steps to less than 5,000 steps a day. And you can imagine. After 5 days, he had gained 10 pounds. He found himself feeling depressed, claiming that the depression and lethargy was only solved by a meal from McDonald's. One doctor described him as addicted. At the end of a month, he had gained 24 and a half pounds, weighing 210 pounds. In day 21, he had rapid and irregular heartbeats. His internist had advised him to stop what he was doing immediately. But despite the warning, he continued the experiment. He made it to day 30, and he achieved his goal. He had supersized his meal nine times in a month. All three of his doctors were surprised at the degree of deterioration, in his health. 30 days, ate nothing but McDonald's, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. We have a treat that we do McDonald's usually during the feast travels, where we go somewhere, the boys get to pick generally what day we do that. It's kind of fun. I tend to go with the wraps and maybe the salad. The boys go for the other things. One of them stated that he had irreversible damage done to his heart and could cause a heart attack even if he lost the weight that he had gained. The doctor also noted that he had eaten as many McDonald's meals as most nutritionists say an ordinary person eats in 8 years. 8 years, and he did it in 30 days. I pulled this data from a website called imdb.com under the title of the movie. Maybe you know it, it's called Supersize Me. I haven't watched it, I probably will do so in the next couple weeks, but it sounds rather fascinating. But it really illustrates an extreme case, doesn't it, of how important nutrition is in our daily life, how important what we eat and how we take care of our body is. And in more recent years, McDonald's has been health conscious. They have wraps and smoothies and other things like that. But they're still very detrimental. And we have to be careful what we ingest. Because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we have to do our best to maintain that physical body that God has given. What we eat each day is important. What about our spiritual diet? What about our spiritual diet? Is it healthy? Or are we on the McDiet, where our life, perhaps with God, is depressed and lethargic, like Morgan Spurlock experienced? How is our spiritual diet? Now, we all go through periods where we may be in that state. I've been there. But we can't stay there. Because we need to be improving and strengthening our relationship with God. So I'm not going to be mixing in a big bowl today like Mr. Pacelli did. But I would like to give you four components of a healthy spiritual diet. Four components of a healthy spiritual diet. And the title for the message is, What's Your Diet Plan? What's your diet plan? Let's start with the first component. What's your diet plan? It's the letter E. Most of you know I like acronyms. We're going to spell an acronym here today if I can get the tape working. There we go. I'll hold this up for those at home. It's the letter E. I haven't done this in a while. Hopefully the tape. It's evaluate priorities. Evaluate priorities. You know, fast food is quick. It's often easy because we can pop in and we can drive through the drive-thru, not even get out of our car, and we've got a meal. We can wrap it in a napkin or maybe hold it in a bag and just keep on doing our activities. We're preparing a wholesome meal. It takes time. It takes effort. And we have to put in that energy. You know, Satan constantly bombards us with his version of fast food, doesn't he? He fills our life with busyness. He tries to frustrate us. And it's meant to focus off our life of holiness, which takes effort, and it takes time, when we devote our life to following God. And we need to continually evaluate our priorities, because every day we make a choice. A lot of choices don't impact our spiritual life, but many do. We have a choice. Go with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 14. Scripture as well. This is the choice that we make as we face many things that come into our life. I'm going to read this passage of Scripture from the New Living Translation. Deuteronomy 30 verse 14 down through verse 18. Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. It says, But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. So it's not like we have to go searching a great distance to find the truth, to find the laws that Mr. Pacelli talked about to follow. Verse 15, it says, Now listen. Today I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. Sometimes we don't think of it as that way, but when we choose poorly, it can be a disaster if we're not careful. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to keep his commands, his decrees, and his regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you're drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you're crossing the Jordan. Now, they were physically talking about the promised land that they were going into. This applies to us as we're preparing ourselves to be in the promised land of God's kingdom. How are we making those choices? You know, we often think of gods as like, say, Zeus or Apollo from the mythology. Or we might think of physical idols that people maybe hang from their keychains or from their rearview mirror in their car. An individual that has a little icon of Jesus that he keeps on his dashboard at work. But if we're not careful, anything that takes priority over the energies that we devote to following God can become a god. Anything. Maybe it's our exercise program. Maybe it's our career. Maybe it's our appearance or a hobby. Now, it's good to maintain all those. But if we're not careful, they can become a god in our life. If that takes the devotion and our energies and the priorities above the things that we need to be doing. You know, there's a quote I came across by Henry David Thoreau, the poet. He says, "It's not enough to be busy. So are the ants. The question is, what are we busy about? What are we busy about? What is our priority? Is our priority studying? Is our priority talking with God? Is our priority sharing God's plan with our children? Are our prayers focused? When Sabbath comes around, do we get perhaps a little maybe discouraged and say, I don't think I'll go today? Attendance with God's people is critical as we grow and develop as a family. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6 as we consider evaluating priorities and the choices that we make. It really comes down to what Jesus Christ said here in Matthew 6 and verse 19 through 21. What are our choices? Matthew 6, verse 19. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So it really comes down to what? Self or service? It's that simple. Now, we have to maintain a balance in all that we do. I understand that. But it really comes down to that choice. Self or service. And we have to do our best to maintain and evaluate our life and all that we do and our energy levels and what we give, outputting to serve. But take some time and think about the examples in Scripture of those that made choices. I wrote a few down. Think about Cain, the sacrifice that he brought. It was really over an attitude. It was really over an attitude. Think about Adam. It says that Adam wasn't deceived. He made a choice, but he wasn't deceived, as we read about in the New Testament. Think about Joseph. Read through the story of Joseph. He chose to forgive, didn't he? And to show mercy. Think about Jeroboam. God said he would establish Jeroboam just like he would David. And yet, what happened? He set up the two calves. Destroyed his life. It was a choice. Very successful king. And yet at the end of his life, he forsook God. A choice. How are you evaluating your priorities? Where do we place God? Where do we place developing righteousness on that list? Think about Jonah. It doesn't say if Jonah repented or not in Scripture. He had bitterness in his heart. He made a choice. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. We have a very positive example that's given to us Hebrews 11 and verse 24. Someone who evaluated his life, recognized the priorities that were important. I think we can take note of that. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. We know this individual. It says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He could have had it all. Rulership over Egypt, tremendous wealth. He had the education, the best that the world could give at the time. And it says that he gave it all up. He chose life, as we read about in Deuteronomy. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He looked well beyond the physical life and the many things that he could have enjoyed. And that's what we need to do, to look past whatever we may be experiencing, to evaluate the priorities and how we're developing to become a child of God. Do we look long range towards God's kingdom? Go think back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I want to read this again from the New Living. It says, today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and cursings. And now I call heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And so we need to continually evaluate our priorities, don't we? Every day, we get bombarded with lots of choices. How are we choosing? How are we choosing? Let's move on to the second component of a good, healthy diet. It's the letter D. D like David. Fingers are a little cold. D. Hopefully that's enough room. You can probably guess this one. It's daily prayer. Daily prayer. Daily communication with God the Father helps keep our mind focused on his perspective. It's essential in our spiritual diet. Turn with me over to Psalm chapter 55 and in verse 17. Prayer is essential for our healthy spiritual diet. Psalm 55 and verse 17. Psalm 55, verse 17. It's a very simple statement by David. He says, evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Now, we take some time and think about what was happening in David's life when he happened to write this down. If you go back just a couple scriptures to verse 12 and 13, it talks about how he was really upset with a friend. If you go back to verse 1, he's just pouring his heart out to God. And if you read the commentaries, it says this was really talking about. I think, who's that? Well, Ahithophel was David's counselor. He was the grandfather of Bathsheba. And we know that story, right? Think about all that happened with that. And Ahithophel was upset with David. And at this point, he turns and he defects with who? Absalom. shattered. He's having to flee from Jerusalem, and yet he writes this. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray. Now, we all cry out to God when life is tough, don't we? How do we do in the good times? Do we still spend the extra time, maybe in thanksgiving, maybe in acknowledgement of great God and his plan, how thankful we are that he has called us and opened our mind? You know, at the time they had the tabernacle, and so these were the three times that people would come up to pray. So it was a pattern in David's life. Is that the pattern in our life? To talk to God frequently. And I'm not saying you have to kneel down while you're at work, close the door and those kind of things, but if you have a quiet moment, what's wrong with thanking God for his intervention on Sunday? What's wrong with while you're at lunchtime? Maybe your heart is merry that day, you sing. Thank God. Maybe take a few extra moments throughout your day. Get up and walk through your building and pray. Make that the pattern. I will admit that it's something I'm working on this year, to do better, to spend extra time with God, because I feel like I need that. Each day is a challenge for us. It's interesting that this word prayer, or pray here, means to converse or to ponder. It's a little bit different from the other times it's used in Scripture. Many other times it's used, it means supplication. But prayer is our conversation with God. It's dedicated time that we spend with him to share our moments that we enjoy, maybe our excitement of how much we appreciate reading a Scripture and being able to fathom what it says. God wants to know our frustrations. He wants to know our thankfulness. He wants to hear about what's going on in our life. And isn't it a wonderful thing that we can bow before the great throne and Jesus Christ is there saying, you know, why don't you listen to this time? Pay attention. He's pouring himself out. And that's a wonderful thing that we can do and approach God's throne. I mean, symbolically, when we pray, we appear before the elders that are there, before the great throne of the God of the universe. I think it's good to remind ourselves of that. Go back and read Revelation 4. And what a wonderful privilege it is to bow before God. You go back and read 1 Thessalonians, it says the word pray there means to worship. To worship. And we know the example from Daniel 6, where it says that he went up and he prayed three times. The word means there to bow. So we bow in worship and converse with God. Converse with God. Time. It's our connection to be plugged in to the Father. It's how we develop our connection, our relationship with God. You know, it's so important that Christ in the armor of God. Go with me back to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. I know life has various cycles. Sometimes we do better at this than others. I am just as guilty as that. Sometimes things are good. Other times we're challenged with what we can talk to God about. Ephesians 6 and verse 18, though, we're told, and I'll read this from the Good News Bible. It says, do all this in prayer. Do all of what? Putting on the armor of God. Putting on the helmet of salvation. We can only do these things through the power that God gives when we're plugged into him and spending time with him. It says, do all this in prayer, asking for God's help. Pray on every occasion as the Spirit leads. For this reason, keep alert, never give up, pray always for all of God's people. We need to, I think, make a better effort to spend time with God each day, more time, as we're growing in that relationship with him. Let me read you some comments from the Barnes commentary. It says, no matter how complete the armor, no matter how skilled we may be in the science of war. No matter how courageous we may be certain that without prayer, we shall be defeated. Without prayer, we shall be defeated. God alone can give the victory. And when the Christian soldier goes forth armed completely for the spiritual conflict, if he looks to God by prayer, he may be sure of triumph. That's encouraging, isn't it? You know, sometimes you go to work and you have a rough morning. Maybe you don't, but I have. And you come home at lunchtime and you need a few moments. Or maybe you go to your car and you drive to an empty spot and you take a few moments. That's kind of what I'm talking about. Make the effort, put the energies to try to find those times. Because we need to be plugged in to our Father. We need to be plugged into our Father. Prayer needs to be a part of our daily routine. But it cannot become routine. So it takes effort to try to make it not a routine. Find a scripture to talk to God about. Find a scripture to perhaps sing or to share with Him. God's Spirit helps us in our prayers, as we know from Romans 8. Let me read to you some comments that I came across in an article called The Armor of God, lesson number 8 in our Bible study guide. No matter how clumsily Christians present their request, and no matter how jumbled and confusing they are, God will always know what they are trying to say. Through His Spirit working in us, He has intimate knowledge of our hearts and minds, and He understands us, and will always work things out for the best in the long run. I know I'm not the only one that sometimes your mind gets a little flustered. Sometimes maybe you didn't sleep well. Maybe it's for a couple days, and it's just an effort just to kneel down and talk with God. We've all been there. Life gets frantic. And it's hard to focus sometimes. I understand that. I think we all do. But we have to make an effort. We need to make the effort. Not just perhaps when we start our day, but throughout the day. So that we can continue to develop. Not be sucked in by all the negative attitudes and the things that impact our mind. Daily prayer is essential for our spiritual diet. Let's move on to the next component. It's letter I. Letter I. You can probably figure out what I'm spelling now, right? No, you can't eat brownies like Mr. Bocelli made. Ingest. Ingest God's Word. Ingest God's Word. Spiritual strength comes from not only being connected with God through prayer, but also in regular study of God's Word. I like to eat a couple times a day, usually three, maybe even a snack about mid-afternoon, maybe some peanuts or walnuts or something like that. Maybe you have a cheese stick. But our stomach reminds us that it's time to eat, doesn't it? We get that little gurgling feeling down there. Maybe you run to the vending machine. Maybe you bring it with you to your office. But the physical need reminds us of our spiritual need. We need to study. We need to study daily for spiritual strength. Turn with me over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. We need to study daily for spiritual strength. Colossians 3, verse 9. This is the goal that we're after. It says, "Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Let me read this to you from the New Living Translation. It says, don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. As you learn. How do we learn? We have to read the book. We have to apply the book. We have to take in God's truths. Think about them. Figure out how to apply them in what we're facing. It's very important. Let me share some comments that come from an article written by Roy Holiday in 1999. The importance of prayer and study. In order for food to be properly assimilated into the body, it should be digested properly. We chew our food in the mouth to help break it down. Consequently, the acids in the stomach are able to further break down the food. Food has to be digested to be properly used by the body. When we study scriptures, we need to meditate on what we study. Spiritually speaking, we chew on it. We think about it. We break the Word of God down into understandable parts and apply it to our lives. Now that takes a little work. It takes work to make a meal. Then we take the time to enjoy the meal, don't we? It's the same with God's Word. Perhaps we don't know what to read. We don't know where to turn. Well, maybe something's on your mind. Get out the concordance, look up a few things. I have found that when we read God's Word, it's very calming. Maybe you experience that, but you know, when you're just churning, pull out God's Word, maybe you read a psalm. Or maybe you turn to Timothy. It's very calming. At least it is for me. And so when we ingest that and we think about it, we turn that over in our mind. Again, what? We're being connected. We're thinking about what God is developing in us. We're thinking about the long-term plan that He has. We're turning that over. And our mind begins focused on Him, not us. That's ingesting, thinking about those things. What comes to mind? 2 Timothy 2, right? Study to show yourself approved. It means that we're diligent. Again, this is an area that I plan to work on this coming year. Try to spend more time in God's Word in the evenings as I'm available. Because I feel I need that strength that can only come from God's truth. Interesting, in 2 Timothy, the word study not only means diligent, but it means eager. Are we eager to reach for the book? Right now, I got other things I need to do tonight. Take 10 minutes. Take 15 minutes. It doesn't take much to get a reconnection with God's truth. Just a little bit. To receive that calming that He can give. Continuing with the article by Roy Holiday. Food in the body is converted into energy and strength. It repairs the cells. It fuels the body. And it imparts the nutrients needed to sustain life. This also compares to the working of God's Spirit. One of the fruits that God's Spirit imparts is faith. Hebrews 11 demonstrates that faith is what motivated men and women to obey. Obedience is faith transformed into action. Transformed into another form. We know from James that faith must be used. Faith must be used. The Spirit is depleted or used up through service, works, and spiritual overcoming. And after extensive athletic exertion, we become tired. We eat to renew our strength. Why do you eat? You ever had a hangry moment? What happens? We lose our energy. Our mind can't perhaps control our emotions like it should, right? When we get hungry. We maybe fly off the handle. If we're not digesting God's word, that can happen on a spiritual plane. We get hangry. I'm not interested in you, God. We can turn them off just like that because we're not taking the time to digest his truth. We have to be very careful. Go with me to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17. We have to ingest God's word. And when we do, our faith is renewed and we're strengthened. Romans 10 and verse 17. Very simple statement. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have to reflect on and use God's truth and renew ourselves in it as often as we can. Go with me back to John chapter 6 and verse 53. We often reflect on these scriptures as we come to the Passover, but it really can be applied each day. John 6 and verse 53, Jesus Christ is talking about the bread of life. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Down in verse 55, "My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your father ate the manna," the physical, the wafers. What is it? That's what they called it. What is it? "Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever." Verse 63. "It is the Spirit which gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." Are we ingesting those words as often as we can to take them in and to think about them? You can reference Psalm 119, verse 25 through 28. David talks about being strengthened by God's word, or nourished up is what the word means. Nourished up. Our spiritual strength comes from regular study. So we must ingest God's word. The last component I want to share with you is the letter T. The letter T. Trust. Trust. All of us can become discouraged. Why does that happen? We still sin. And you know what? Life is pretty hard, isn't it? Can be. What's so encouraging is we can absolutely trust God. We can absolutely trust God. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. A lot of scriptures I could have used for this. I really liked the way Numbers phrased it. Numbers 23 and verse 19. This is amongst the story of Balaam. And you think about God using really a false prophet to do his will and to bless Israel. And what's he say in verse 19? I want to read this from the New Living Translation. It says, "God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind." We do that a lot. Go back and forth, are changing our mind, and what happens? We let others down. Not so with God. Continuing in the scripture, it says, Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? Is that encouraging to you? It is to me to know that what God has written down, that he's going to fulfill. And we can take it to the bank, so to speak. We can absolutely rely upon God's truth that he will do what he said. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Now, we may not like his timing. We may not like the answer. But he still acts, doesn't he? Has he ever promised and not carried through? Trust. What is trust? The Hebrew word is Hebrew 9:82. That's another one of my goals, to try to work on learning Hebrew. You'll have to bear with me that one. It means to be confident. To be confident. The word study says that it expresses the feeling of safety and security that is felt when one can rely on someone or something else. Trust. Confidence. That we can rely on God. The Greek word is 1679. It means to hope or expect with desire. You know, trust is interesting. It's a verb. Faith, on the other hand, is a noun. Think about that. Faith is something that we have, right? But trust is something we do. Faith is something we have. Trust is something we do. And so when we have faith in what God says, what he's going to do, what does that do for us? We go forward and we do. We go forward that day trusting that God will take care of us. We go forward trusting that we can rely on his promises. It's an action on our part. We don't squander in lack of ability. No, we go forward, what? With confidence and trust in God. You know, the antonym of trust means to be utterly without a way. We have a way. God's calling. And we can absolutely trust in him. Trust is an action. I want to share a story with you that kind of illustrates this. It's called the Charles Blondin story. Has anyone heard of Charles Blondin? Oh, should be good then. This comes from Inspire21.com. You'll probably recognize it when I read it. Blondin's greatest fame came on September 14, 1860, when he became the first person to cross a tightrope stretch 11,000 feet across the mighty Niagara Falls. People from both Canada and America came from miles away to see this great feat. He walked across 160 feet above the falls several times, each time with a different daring feat, once in a sack, once on stilts, once on a bicycle. He did it in the dark, even blindfolded. One time he even carried a stove and cooked an omelet in the middle of the rope. A large crowd gathered, and the buzz of excitement ran along both sides of the riverbank. The crowd oohed and awed as Blondin carefully walked across. One dangerous step after another, pushing a wheelbarrow holding a sack of potatoes. I can't even fathom that. He's walking across his ropes, probably about like that, maybe. One point, he asked for the participation of a volunteer. Upon reaching the other side, the crowd's applause was louder than the roar of the falls. He suddenly stopped and addressed the audience. "Do you believe I can carry a person across in the wheelbarrow?" "Yes, you're the greatest tightrope walker in the world. We believe," was their response. Okay, said Blondin. Who wants to get in the wheelbarrow? That's trust. To get in the wheelbarrow. Do we trust God to push the wheelbarrow for us? Are we to that point in our relationship with Him that we trust to that degree? Trust is a mindset. Go with me back to Romans 8 and verse 28. Trust is a mindset that we have to have. And I think God is seizing us with trust because of what lies ahead as we approach the fulfillment of His plan. Romans 8 and in verse 28, we read here, this is the mindset that we have to have. We know that all things work together for good to those who do what? Love God. To those who are called according to His purpose. That's God's perspective. To trust that all things, no matter what we go through, no matter what God is seizing in our life with to develop us, all things are for good. That's the trust mindset. How do we learn to do that? How do we learn to trust God? We have to face situations where we can only trust God. We face the situations where we can only trust God. Let me read some comments from an article, How Far Will We Trust God? By Tim Groves from 2007. God's will for us is to make it into His kingdom. That may require more tests for some, more severe trials for others. Our eyes tend to focus on the present, while God's eyes focus on the future. God's will is for us to learn from experience, while our will is for the trial to end quickly. We need to place our total trust in God and wait on Him. Are we ready to get in the wheelbarrow and let God push? That's the kind of relationship we have to develop through our diet plan. Go back and read some of the stories of individuals who trusted. How about Gideon? Talks about the army being as innumerous. And what does God do? He whittles it down to 300. And He gives them torches, right? And a pot and a trumpet. Sign me up. That's trust. And yet God allows him to go down to the camp, and he hears the dream that they're telling about around the campfire, so he would know that God was with them. It's a story of trust. How about Jeremiah? The city's being besieged. Jeremiah's in the pit. And what's the words? Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 9. It says, if you defect to the Chaldeans, you will have your life. What are you, crazy, God? They're the ones building the siege mounts. I can hear them sharpening their swords, and you want me to defect to them? What would you be thinking? Crazy. That's trust. The king, it's recorded there in Scripture for us, the king couldn't do it. He said, I was fearful. Do we trust? How about Caleb? You know, he was only one of two that stood against a couple million in Israel on the verge of the promised land. He told all of Israel, no, we can take this city. And yet Israel rebelled. And so for 45 years, he wandered. And he waited. But he trusted, didn't he? In the promise that God was going to give. And yet on the day when they entered and they went to take the land, he came and he told Joshua, I want my land. He trusted that God was going to do what he said. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? What's the perspective? Romans 8. All things work together for good to those who love God. Can you trust? How about Moses? God tells him to go to the greatest king on the planet at the time with a stick. How would you feel? Think about those things. Read that story and reflect on it. How would you feel? All the counselors around, and he comes with a stick. That's some trust. That God would intervene, work his great miracle, and he was trusting in God that he was going to deliver Israel. Do you have any times that God has intervened for you? Think about those times. Write them down. Maybe in a journal, piece of paper, and tuck it away somewhere. That's your private spot. Remember the times God has guided you, the times that you trusted. God wants us to remember those times because he's developing us. How does God help us learn to trust? How does God help us learn to trust? He assures us that he can be trusted. He assures us that he can be trusted. Think about the daily promises that he gives. Psalm 5 and verse 11. I won't read these. You can take the time and do it on your own. He promises to defend us. Psalm 18, he promises to be a shield. Go back and read Nahum 1 and verse 7. He promises to be a stronghold. Psalm 9 and verse 10, he says, I won't forsake you. We know Matthew 6, he will provide. He will provide all that we need. Psalm 37, he says he will deliver us from the wicked. But his promises are much greater than that. Think about the eternal promises that he gives. He assures us that he can be trusted. He promises to forgive in 1 John chapter 1. If we confess, I will forgive. It's not an if. Oh, your attitude, oh, my attitude has to be right anyways. It's not a question. If you confess, I will forgive. It's that simple. He cleanses us. How about the freedom that he promises in Romans chapter 6? That we're set free from sin. And he's rescued us from the eternal consequences. Romans 8, he says there's no condemnation if we dedicate our life to God. How wonderful is that? No condemnation. How about Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, where he says, he will make us complete in every good work. And then you can think about 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, where he offers us a future. Let's go back and read that one. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. God assures us that he can be trusted. He gives us not only the stories that we can read about how he intervened for others, to encourage us, but he gives us tremendous promises. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and it does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Salvation is the act of saving, and that's what God has done. He saved us from our life of death, of sin. Trust. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. God wants us to absolutely trust him. We all work on this as we grow in our relationship with him. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Trust is very much a part of a healthy spiritual diet. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. It says here, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed, or steadfast, as the word means, focused, whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts in you. Trust is something that we can do with God. The documentary of Super Size Me concludes with the detox process. It took Morgan Spurlock 5 months to lose 20 pounds. But it took him another 9.5 to lose the last 4.5. His experiment was over. Dangerous experiment, I'd say. Our life with God is also a detox process, isn't it? With God's help, through the Holy Spirit, we are overcoming sin. And we're replacing it with righteousness. But unlike the documentary, salvation's not an experiment. Salvation's not an experiment. We have to be very careful to maintain a proper spiritual diet. So make a plan to share more time with God. Try to ingest his word more frequently. Work on evaluating your priorities. And learn to trust God absolutely. Because we all need to develop a healthy spiritual diet.